transition there. All right, it's good to have Abe and Jordan Skaso with us from Crew working at Penn State. So it was great in Sunday School Hour to hear their testimony, how God brought them together, and a little bit about Crew. And so I'm going to invite them to come, and they're going to share a little bit about their ministry, and then Abe's going to preach a message for us today. So if you guys wanted to come. All right, good. So you can use this to flip. If you just want to use this mic for now.
Sure. Hey, guys. So,
there you go.
I know some of you are here for Sunday school and are kind of able to share a little more in detail about our ministry, but we also just kind of have a quick presentation, just about 10 minutes or so, just kind of give an overview for those of you who weren't there as well. So like Pastor Matt said, my name's Abe, and this is my wife, Jordan, and we are missionaries with Crew, which used to be known as Campus Crusade for Christ at Penn State University. That's going to be our mission field. So kind of the reason we are doing college ministry, campus ministry, is because there is tremendous competition for the hearts and minds of college students on college campuses today. A lot of forces just competing with the gospel. One of these is just intellectual opposition of faith, hostility towards Christianity. We have here a quote. This is an actual quote from a professor at the University of Central Florida. And he said, "For the Christians in my class who argued the validity of Christianity, I suppose I should thank you for demonstrating to the rest of the class what religious arrogance and bigotry looks like." So these are things that students today face in their college classrooms, or even among their peers, just attitudes of hostility towards the faith. And that can be a challenge for students who either come in with a background in the faith or who otherwise might consider if the gospel is true and what that might mean for their lives. Hard thing with that challenge that college students face is the party culture that's on a lot of college campuses, and just the havoc that wreaks on people's lives. This is a study from 2013. Just over 500,000 injuries and even almost 2,000 deaths just in 2013 alone among U.S. college students. A lot of times these students are searching for answers. They're looking for something in this party culture, and they're just not finding it because the gospel has what they're looking for. And so it's so important to meet these students in these times with the gospel, where they're searching for answers and just being met with nothing but tragedy. But the good news is that in the face of this, God is still calling college students to himself, into a relationship with himself. And so there's actually a story we have. A good friend of ours, actually, he came into Penn State. He was a transfer student. He wasn't a believer growing up. He grew up just thinking, like, my family's not religious, so I'm not religious. It's nothing I care to look into or even can look into. But when he got to Penn State, he was just having a really hard time building any meaningful relationships with anyone, having any solid friendships. And so what happened was there was a kid in his class who invited him to one of our weekly meetings with Crew. And so he came and he met people, and he was just taken aback by how many people came up to him and introduced themselves and wanted to get to know him and cared who he was. And he didn't have anyone who cared for him on this campus of, 40,000 people. But here he found that. And so he kept coming back, and he eventually heard this speaker one time talking. He had this thing he was struggling with personally. He hadn't told anyone about it, but he heard the man who was speaking that day just going through a list of different things people struggle with, and he mentioned specifically what this guy was struggling with, which a fraction of a percent of people in the world really struggle with. And he heard him say that God loves you. And that was really a turning point for him, because he had, he'd heard Jesus loves me, God loves me. But to understand that God loved him and cared about him personally, that was really the turning point for him. And he just looked more into the faith and became a believer. And even now today, he is one of the most bold people I know in sharing his faith with others. He's only been a believer about 2 years, and he honestly inspires us often to share our faith with others. So it's cool to see, even in these times of college, that students are coming to relationship with Christ and really growing in their faith as well.
Yeah, so reaching college students is very strategic for a couple different reasons. One of these is that at many universities, especially at Penn State, there are many international students. Roughly 19% of Penn State students are international. And so this is strategic because these students are coming to to Penn State for 3, 4, 5 years, and if they can hear the gospel there and become Christians, they're going to take that back to the countries that they come from. Some of those countries are hard for us as Americans to get into, so they can take it back and share it with their people, which is very strategic just in reaching out to them. Also, there's many future leaders on college campuses. These students, once again, will be at Penn State for a short amount of time, and then they're going to go out into the country and all over the world. And they can minister to their coworkers or their clients or patients or whoever they're around in the workplace. And so it's just very strategic to reach these students. And college is also a very transitional time for students, so some of them are looking for something new or seeking out for something new, or maybe have never been around anyone who was a Christian before. So it's just a very strategic place to reach out. A little bit about Cruise Past as a whole organization. It was started by Bill and Vonette Bright as Campus Crusade for Christ on the UCLA campus in 1951. But what started as a ministry just at UCLA now reaches people in every segment of society and corner of the world. It made its way to Penn State in just 14 years, so it started there in 1965. And it's grown tremendously since then. This is a little bit of about the present of Crew. So there's many different ministries that are affiliated or kind of come out of the Crew. One of these that's pretty popular is Athletes in Action, seeking to reach college and professional athletes because they have such a platform to share their faith. Also, the Jesus Film Project is very popular, translating the Jesus Film into languages of people all over the world. And some of them have never had any Christian literature or media in their language before, and this allows them to have access to that. We've seen many people come to Christ through that film. We're under the student ministry branch, the university branch of being at Penn State, but there's also a high school branch. Penn State just launched recently out to Bellefonte High School, and we've been reaching students there. It's nice because the college students are able to mentor the high school students, which is great. Penn State also recently launched on Lock Haven's campus. It's pretty small right now because it just happened a few years ago, but we're really excited about that. And Penn State, Crew as a whole, also reaches professors and faculty commons. And Christian Embassy DC and UN reach out to lawmakers and policymakers in the nation's capital and in the United Nations. So we think that's very an influential ministry. So Campus Crusade for Christ became Crew in 2011. The word crusade had a negative connotation for some people, and we didn't want that to be a barrier. They kind of got the wrong idea of what it was, so we just shortened the word crusade, so CRU, Crew, came out of that. It's still known as Campus Crusade for Christ International, and in some other countries it's under a different name, but in the United States it's just Crew. And it's a caring community passionate about connecting people to Christ.
Yeah, and so kind of the vision that Crew has for the whole world is that there would be movements everywhere, so that everybody in the world knows someone who truly follows Jesus Christ. Because if they know someone who truly follows Jesus Christ, they will not only hear the gospel from that person, but see it being lived out in their lives, see the work of the Spirit every day. And so that's kind of Crew's vision worldwide, but then that's our vision at Penn State's campus, that every student, every grad student, faculty member, food service worker, landscaper, would know somebody on campus who truly follows Jesus Christ so that they will hear and see the gospel in action.
So a bit about our specific role at what we're doing on Penn State's campus. We work with staff and students to reach the campus. So we will be mentoring students, so meeting up with them one-on-one about once a week to talk about the Bible with them, and also just to develop a relationship and together learn how to share our faith with others. Also coaching students, so our student leaders are all coached, whether they're a Bible study leader or maybe leading the men's team or the weekly meeting. We'll just be coaching them to develop their leadership skills, kind of help them to carry out the goal of their specific part of the ministry. Also speaking from time to time. So there's a Thursday night meeting for students, and there's always a message at that. The staff typically give it. Sometimes it's a student or someone, a guest speaker. So we'll be doing that from time to time. That's something that Abe will probably do pretty often. Also, a lot of planning goes into it. So whether it's planning a retreat or a conference, or even just planning how to reach the freshmen when they come in the beginning of the fall semester. So we'll be doing a lot of that. And so we invite others to partner with us to reach people for Christ. And so you may have seen, as you came in, little slips of paper, just as a little way of contacting you. If you didn't get one, Abe will bring them around to anyone who didn't get one. But yeah, it would be extremely helpful if you could fill those out, because we'd love to meet with you. We'd love to get to know you better. And so, yeah, if you could just fill that out, we have a box out there on the table. We have some things set up there, a laptop with kind of some pictures from the ministry, also our latest prayer letter that we sent out. And if you could just drop those in there, that would be extremely helpful. It says on it the best way to contact you. So if you didn't get one of them, go ahead and raise your hand and Abel will bring it around for you.
Is it working? All right, sounds like it. All right. So the sermon today is just going to be out of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22 is where we'll mainly be. So while you turn there, before I kind of start, I'm just going to open us in prayer for the service. Dear Father, you are a God who humbled yourself to reach out to us to save your people. And for that, we can't thank you enough, Lord. I pray just in this time that you would open our eyes and our minds in your word. Help us discern truth from non-truth. And as I speak, Lord, I pray that the words which are from you would be remembered. But anything not from you, Lord, would be quickly forgotten. And I just pray you guide us in this time and that you would be glorified. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22 is where we are. Just to give a little bit of context here. And so this is Corinthians, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. There's a lot of problems going on in the church, and so he's addressing several of them. I mean, kind of at this point in the letter, he's talking, there's just been some conflict between different groups of people. Some discussion of, should we eat foods that are given to idols? Is it okay to eat those or not? There's kind of two different camps on that. There's even earlier a camp between, do we follow Paul or Apollos? And so there's all kinds of kind of different things going on. So Paul's kind of just trying to clarify, kind of shed some light on these issues the Corinthian church is having. And so here in verse 19, I'm just going to read the passage and then we'll kind of go back through kind of each part of it. For though I am free from all, this is Paul speaking, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So just to the first verse, verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all, and really Paul's kind of free in a couple different ways. There's the kind of the spiritual way of he is free in Christ, right? He is free from the guilt of his sin. He is free in that way, and he's no longer under the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. He is free, and he now lives in Christ. So he's free in that way, but Paul's actually free in a lot of other ways, too. He was, even before he was a Christian, he was in very high power as a Pharisee. He had a lot of influence. There weren't a whole lot of people above him to report to. He had a lot of power over other people. And even beyond this, Paul was a Roman citizen at the time, which you see in Acts that actually works to his advantage very well as he is just he's under these trials, but he has a right to trial because of him being a Roman citizen, which is something not everyone had. So Paul, in this context, even not just spiritually, but in a lot of other ways, had a lot of freedom. And he's saying, look, I'm free from all. I don't have to, there's not a whole lot of people I have to report to. I'm a free guy. But in this, he says, I have made myself a servant to all. So in this freedom, Paul has chosen to become a servant to all. And all in this context, you could say, is like every person, which I think is an applicable point. But I think what he's talking about more so here isn't to every single person, though that is true, but it's to all types of people. I think that's really what the all is getting. And I think we get that even from what he talks about when he's talking about the Jews and then the Gentiles and the weak. He's become a servant to all types of people, both Jews and Greeks. And so he's free, but in his freedom he chose to become a servant to everyone. But what's the purpose of him being a servant to everyone? It is that that I might win more of them. So he is, in his freedom, choosing to be a servant to all types of people so that they might be won to Christ, so that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's to save them. He is submitting himself as a servant to them to save them. And he kind of goes through then what this looks like. You know, okay, what does it mean to be a servant to these other people in order to save them? And even he goes into the lengths he went to do this. The first group he starts with is the Jews. So he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. And the Jews, that's also kind of lumped in with the people. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. So the Jews, a lot of them saw the law of Moses, whether it was circumcision or wearing certain clothes or eating certain foods as the way to get to God. And the law had kind of been distorted in that way. And so what he did was he said, look, they think you need to do these things. And so I'm going to follow their customs. I'm going to become like one of them in order to reach them. So I have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to show them what a life with Christ looks like, to win them over. And you really see this, especially in Acts 21 and 22, as you see Paul kind of returning to Jerusalem after one of his missionary journeys. And he actually goes through these purification rites of him and the people with him. Even when he is addressing the Jewish crowd who is accusing them, he speaks in Hebrew, in their own language, and it says that they started to listen because he was speaking in their own language. And so but he says here too that though not myself, being myself under the law, so he understands that in Christ he is free from the law. He does not have to follow many of these restrictions that the Jews have placed on themselves. So he's like, I'm not actually under them. I know I don't need to do these to be saved. But in order to win time with these people, in order to be able to share the gospel with them, I'm going to give up my rights that I have to not have to do these things, to do these to win them to Christ. And that's an important thing. So he's not under the law himself, so he's not being legalistic about if I have to do these things in order to win God's favor, but he's doing these things to be with the Jews, to be one of them, and to win them to Christ. And so that's the Jews and those under the law. But then he talks about those not outside the law as well. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. These are just the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Many of them were worshipped pagan gods. We're not following God, Yahweh. But to them, he said, so I'm not going to follow these Jewish laws, these people who are Gentiles who don't follow these Jewish laws. That just would not be a way to reach them. So in order to have time to share the gospel with them, and in order to love them and care for them and show Christ to them, he becomes like one of them. But there's another important caveat here where he says, but he is not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he's culturally like these Gentiles, like these Jews, but he's not sinning as they would. He's not worshiping these pagan gods, but he is becoming like them. He is adapting kind of his freedom to be who he is in order to be like these people, to reach them with the gospel. And then the third category says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I think this is one that, we might think of this as the weak being just the generally weak. Kind of the lower in society, the ones who aren't cared for. And I think that's definitely an application that holds very strong and true in this passage. But I think in addition to this, he's talking about another group of the weak. back in chapter 8, Paul kind of talks about the strong and the weak, and it's going back to the issue of, is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols? And really what Paul's saying is, you're not sinning by eating food inherently sacrificed to an idol. It is okay to eat so long as you're not actually worshiping that idol or whatever. You can eat with, you know, a Gentile who sacrificed their food to this idol as long as you yourself are not. But there are some people in the church who had personal convictions about this, saying, I don't think that's right. And so that group he referred to as the weak, of their consciences were convicting them of this, but it was not actually something that was entirely inherently sinful. And so what I think he's saying here is, I became weak to the weak. So he, with these people who had hesitations about eating this food sacrificed to idols, when he was with them, he would not eat the food sacrificed to idols, even though he knew these idols are not real gods. They don't have any power. There's nothing wrong with it. But around them, he gave up that right in order to reach them, in order to respect them and to share the gospel with them. And so he really kind of then sums up what he's doing. And at the end of verse 22, he says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So Paul, in his freedom, used this to become all things to all types of people, so that by all means he might save some, by any means possible. And really the attitude Paul has here is, any means short of sin I am going to use in order to reach people with the gospel. There's nothing that I won't do other than sin to reach these people. I will give up anything I have to reach them with the gospel. And so I think it might be tempting, at least it was for me at first, I'm kind of see this as like a ministry strategy, you know, especially as a ministry, of like, oh, so how can I be like these people to kind of win them to Christ? Or how can I do this to get more people following Christ, or more people in the church, or more people in our crew movement? But I don't think this is simply a ministry strategy at all. And I don't think it should be for us either. I think we ought to emulate this, but this is not primarily a strategy. But this is something that comes out of the heart. This attitude of becoming all things to all people, I think, is actually motivated by a deep love and devotion for Jesus Christ. And the reason I think this, and I think Paul got this, I think that's why he's saying this, is because he wasn't coming up with like, oh, this is what I've seen successful on my missionary journeys. He's like, no, this is actually what Jesus did. I'm going to take us to, just real briefly, to Philippians 2. You don't have to turn there, but if you would like to, you can. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I don't think Paul's looking at this, become a Jew, to Jew I became as a Jew, Greek as a Greek. I think it's not a strategy. It's not, how do I get more Jews in the church? How do I get more Gentiles in the church? It's, how do I emulate Christ? Because God, the Son himself, became a man to men that he might win men to himself. And so, if God himself became a man to reach men, we have no excuse to not become all things to all people to reach them to God, for Christ. And especially now that we've been saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? And the Holy Spirit is continuously molding us more and more into the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. And so if Christ was the ultimate one who exemplified this becoming all things to all people, and we're becoming more and more like Christ, we ought to more and more embrace this idea of becoming all things to all people. Just as Paul did. I think Paul understood this. And so there's several different examples you could look at with this. There's different types of people that are different from us in different ways. But how can we reach them in the gospel of becoming like them? And so maybe young people is a people that need to be reached. So how, for older people, are you willing to be as a young person to the young? Sometimes we might say, I wish. But how do you set aside things that aren't sinful that they're doing, but maybe aren't what you would like to do to reach them? How do you become as a young person to a young person? And the same goes the other way, too, for the young people. How do you reach the older people in your life who might not follow Christ? How do you reach them? Are you willing to spend time with maybe grandparents who are not believers, spend time with them and give up your cell phone for hours just to sit and talk with them? Or for the older people, are you willing to go through some of the music of the younger people that you don't like that might even not be good to listen to just to win time to share the gospel with them? Maybe if you were trying to reach someone with the gospel who had the conviction was a vegetarian even, like even simple things like that, are you willing if you share a meal with them to not eat meat with them in order to win them to Christ? You know, I think even we see this in different things with that we are willing to do this in other areas of life, but maybe not necessarily with the gospel. And I think of, you know, businesses a lot of times will restrict people with certain tattoos or have them cover them up or regardless of what they say because they understand they want to reach certain people with their business, right? So they want to kind of cater to these people with the business. But why will we do this for profit but not with the gospel? Why aren't we willing to adapt ourselves to reach people with the gospel depending on different convictions they might have? And so I think it's just very important for us to think, for the people who aren't being reached, how can we become like them? How can we do that to reach them with the gospel? I know for us, the college ministry, we're recently college students, and so it's a little different now, but I'm sure, you know, college students stay up late, and sometimes we have to stay up late. And I know my wife, Jordan, especially is early to bed, early to rise, but sometimes if there's a student event, what they do is at night, so she will at times have to say, I need to become a college student and stay up late. To spend time with them, to pour into these students, to the college student, have to be as a college student. And that's just part of how we're reaching out. And again, that's not motivated by a strategy, but motivated by what Christ did for us. That's what he did. God became man to save men. So we all become all things to all people to save them as well. And I think there's an analogy that I've kind of found helpful to think through with this. I think part of it gets at sometimes how we're tempted to reach out to people and how I think we really ought to. And I think the analogy is as a lifeguard. So I think sometimes think of, right, as people, we need saving. And as a drowning swimmer, they need saving too. And really the person there to do that is the lifeguard. I think sometimes in evangelism and reaching out to other people, we can be tempted to be like a lifeguard who sees a person drowning and stands from the shore shouting swimming instructions to them, saying, now you have to paddle this way, or remember to kick your feet, or, you know, well, if you would just, you know, do the right breathing technique to get to shore. But that's not what a good lifeguard does. That's not how you save someone if you're a lifeguard. If you're a lifeguard, what you do is you jump in the water and become a swimmer yourself. And you swim and you grab them alongside and you go with them. Now, you don't drown, right? You don't become a drowning swimmer like the drowning swimmer. And that's where you don't sin if these people are sinning, but you come like them as much as possible without sinning in order to save them. And so how can we, as really Christ's lifeguards for the world, how can we jump in the water with people and bring them to safety rather than shout from the shore about how they should swim to the shore? Because Christ didn't do that to us, right? He jumped right in, grabbed us, and brought us safely to shore by his grace. And so ought we not to do the same, to follow him? And remember, we are empowered by the Spirit to do this. You're like, well, I can't, you know, I'm not a good swimmer. It's like, well, Christ is still with you to help you swim out to those other people as well. And so I think it's just really important for us to become all things to all people by any means possible to reach them. And so I just challenge you to think about who is not being reached in your community. Maybe who in your life is not being reached, and how can you become like them to reach them? How can you humble yourself, give up what you want, what you like, what you're comfortable with, in order to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? I know even you're talking about your growth groups, and that's an outreach opportunity, and you're talking about, you know, we have it elsewhere, not just the church, because that can be intimidating for some people, and that's a good exemplification of this, is some people may not be comfortable setting foot in the church at first, and so how do you reach out to them and become like them, meeting in homes or wherever you meet, and not demanding that they come to shore to you at the church? And so I think that's a great example of that even in this church. And who are the other people in the community? To the poor, are you becoming poor? To those who are lonely, are you spending time with them? Become isolating yourself from other people sometimes to spend time with them, to just enter into their experience. And so just think about who can you reach by becoming like them. And I just kind of wanted to, it was a little short, but there's this quote I want to end with. And I think, really for me, I found this quote a while ago. And it was just so happened as I was, a sermon this came to mind, and I think it really is a good picture for just by any means necessary, we need to be reaching out to save people. And it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher over in England. And he said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." And so by any means possible, if you have to wrap your arms around their legs, if they have to reject Christ over your dead body, by any means possible, become all things to all people, so that some might know Christ. Again, not everyone is going to come to Christ. That's just a reality. But are you willing to give up everything so that even one person might come to eternal salvation? Because it's worth it. Because Christ gave everything for us. So I'm just going to then close this in prayer. So. Father, you truly did humble yourself and send us your Son to save us, every single one of us, Lord. You came to earth. You didn't demand us try to jump to heaven because you know we couldn't. Lord, help us to emulate your Son. Help us to emulate Jesus. That we would come down to the earth that many of people around us are living on. Let us descend to them and to bring them up and point them to you, Lord. May we bring them to Christ by emulating Christ. And so, Father, I pray your Spirit would transform us to reach everyone we can possibly think of, all types of people. No one is outside this picture, Lord. Not the criminal, even. Not the person who's struggling with drug addiction. Not the person who's feeling lonely. Not the person who is depressed. Not the person who is struggling in a bad relationship. Lord, no one is outside of who we ought to reach. Help us to see how we can become like them, to reach them and win them to yourself, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time together as body in Christ, as family, as brothers and sisters, to worship you. And just may the rest of our week reflect on your movement here in this church, Lord. We love you, Father, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Abe. It's good to hear about the need and urgency to reach out to people that we know or may not know with the gospel, and to just really be out there, you know, sharing the gospel and building relationships with people. So thank you. With this, stand together with me as we sing our final song, hymn number 12, Praise Him, Praise Him.